Great to see the wonderful turnout this evening. We have had wonderful singing all day. Just been very encouraging. Your enthusiasm, the good leading by our song leaders, good selections. Certainly, I think it'll help the preaching. I hope that'll be true tonight as we talk about the unseen things. I want to make a brief just correction in the bulletin that I put together on the announcements. I've somehow failed to I left an old ladies' class announcement on Monday night. There's not a ladies' class on Monday night. The men's class at Walker Davis's house is on Monday night at 7, so you might want to correct that in the bulletin. And so just make a note of that. I want to talk with you kind of what I sometimes call a shotgun sermon. We're going to talk about a lot of different points scattered across the scriptures about the angels. And this year, we're going to have a quarter, probably in the adult 2 class later this year, on angels and demons and really develop this. There's a lot more in the scriptures that has been revealed about this subject than oftentimes we talk about. So maybe kind of whet your appetite a little bit tonight and learn some things that we from the angels that the scriptures appeal to us to learn. You know, we talk about my Redeemer lives. There's also a whole different realm out there that exists. I was reading a book just recently, and I think the author made a good point that really the ultimate reality is the spiritual and not the physical. We are limited because we know what we know from what we can hear and see, and therefore we live in a physical realm with a physical body. But Jesus came and proclaimed that he was going to reveal to us things he saw. And if we know Jesus is the Son of God, then there is a lot to learn about the realm in which we live for eternity. Truthfully, in eternity, our existence now will be an aberration. It'll be almost like a dream that, wow, you remember that time when we had bodies that could decay and when we had the pain and suffering and those things? It's very interesting as you begin to think about the unseen. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, the essence of faith is being able to see the unseen. The Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The invisible, we must know there is a God and that he rewards those who diligently seek him later on in Hebrews 11, 6. The very essence of our existence here is things that we haven't seen, even within historical time frame. As you talk about historical evidence, that is something we don't see with our eyes. We hear testimony, accept testimony. Jesus, when he came into this world, he's described by John in John 1:18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so as we even talk about worshiping God, no one has seen God. We believe in God. You believe in God because of evidence, the Word of God, the evidence from the creation, and of course, particularly in the Word of God, how Jesus proclaims the Father. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, let me tell you, as we talk about angels, as we talk about unseen things, we're not trying to destroy any credibility or dealing with that which is incredible or stresses credulity, as some might say. We're talking about a logical conclusion. And how the reason why we talk about we can believe in angels in the unseen realm is because we believe in Jesus Christ. God gives us evidence to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He gives us evidence in the eyewitness testimony in the Scripture, the fulfilled prophecy, the miracles that Jesus wrought, the testimony of these men that saw these things, the testing the Scriptures as a whole. So I'm telling you, as we talk about unseen things, we're not talking about pie in the sky by and by. We're not telling you to take your mind and throw it away. But what you do is when you understand Jesus is the Son of God, then his words take weight and the words of the apostles take weight and we accept those. God doesn't prove angels to us. But he does prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And therefore, as you read of passages like Romans 1, 3, and 4, basically Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And his testimony is stated in John 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Later on in John 8:38, he says, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. I believe Jesus is a credible witness. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe his apostles were inspired. I believe the Bible is inspired. Therefore, I believe in angels. Now let's talk about angels. What do you know about angels? You know, you guys, particularly your students, used to take a test. What if you were given a test on angels right now? What would your angelic IQ be? How much would you know about angels? We're not really going to go deep into that subject tonight, but let's talk about a few things. First off, angels are created beings. You may say, well, how do you know that, Larry? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. The only thing in this universe, visible or invisible, that has not been created is God. Our God had no beginning. Angels had a beginning. In Colossians 1:16 it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, that's Jesus, and for him. So angels had a beginning. Now it's quite interesting here, angels are not man. We're going to see in a little bit some verses that talk about how man was created lower than the angels. We're not angels. Angels kind of are in a position above us, just a little bit above us for now, not for eternity. But somebody may ask, well, Larry, you're talking about angels. How about demons? Did God create demons? Did he create evil things? God did not create evil things. Again, we're not talking about demons tonight, but I'll just throw this in on the side. I believe demons are fallen angels. I believe it. We're going to see in a moment that angels can sin. And there are consequences for the sin of angels, and the angels have no plan of salvation. So when we talk about the unseen realm, we're talking about angels or demons, we're talking about Satan himself. All were created beings, and I believe God created all righteously and good. But even in the angelic realm, evil can be chosen. One thing about angels, in Luke 20:36, Jesus just makes some points here in some discussion about, here they were talking about the resurrection, talking about marriage, you know, later. And Jesus makes this side comment here in verse about angels in Luke 20:36. It says, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. One of the things we learn in the scriptures is that the angels will never die. Of course, we studied in our class this morning that death is really a death of a body, not the essence of a man. Man really cannot die in that sense. But angels, being in a spiritual realm, they don't have a body that can decay. Therefore, they can't die. But anyway, keep going. Let's go a little further. Let's talk about the plan of God with angels. If we're created below the angels, does God love the angels more than he loves us? No. Actually, I want to show you that God really has us just for a little bit under the angels. And that's not the long-term plan of things. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and in the Hebrew writer, we're going to talk a lot about the Hebrew writer, because the Hebrew writer spends a lot of time about angels. And the point he's going to make about angels is comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're going to be getting there in just a minute. But here, dealing with the order of how God created things and the positions. In Hebrews 2 and verse 6, it says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. What we find here is that angels, as we've said over and over again, we're giving you book, chapter, and verse here, we're just a little lower than them. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that angels have an unfair advantage over us? Let me tell you some things we have that angels don't have. And there's where the Hebrew writer really brings in, talks about angels and their place. I'll tell you, I'm glad that I am a Christian and that I'll be able to experience the glory that God gives me as I walk by faith in this life, it's going to be better than being an angel, okay? I'm just going to make that point. We can debate that, talk about that. But I believe what God has for us is much better than what the angels have. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. This interesting, this short statement is made. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That's just interesting. I don't understand a lot of things about the unseen realm, but you know what you and I have that the angels don't have? We've got God's help. Somebody may say, well, why does God create angels and don't help them? Well, he's created them very powerfully. And angels have a wonderful, blessed place before God where they can praise God and they can serve God. So angels who serve God are not in a bad place. But you see, we are in a position greatly exposed to sin. I think much greater so than angels, even though angels evidently can sin. I don't fully understand everything about that realm. I know they can. But we have the help of God. And so having looked at this, I would say of all the created beings that we are the center of God's love, that we are especially being helped by God. And so what we'll see in eternity, we're a little lower now. It won't be that way in eternity. Now let's talk about angels. An angel is not a physical being, although angels sometimes take on physical characteristics. You will see that in Abraham, where they appeared to be a man, but it was an angel. We later go look at Hebrews 13. It's not even in the outline where it sometimes talks about we could be entertaining angels unawares. We'll talk about that. But angels in their essence are not physical beings. They're spiritual beings, but they are very, very powerful. The Assyrian army had pretty well wiped away the northern tribes of Israel. They had come down to basically finish off Judah. Jerusalem was surrounded. And God sent one angel. One angel against an army, nearly 200,000 men. That was a mismatch. In Isaiah 37:36, it says, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So angels are powerful. But it's quite interesting as you talk about God's creation and you talk about God's order. When God creates power, he also creates the need and the essence of control. Angels are not just interjected into our lives and injected all the time to do things and destroy armies. God used angels sparingly, but when they were needed, in this case, to continue his plan in terms of the Jesus coming through Israel, and he spared a remnant there. He spared a group there that eventually, that where Jesus would come from through Israel. Another thing about angels, turn their power. They have great wisdom. You say, how do you know that? How do you know angels have great wisdom? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. Here is where we see a comparison. We should naturally understand their wise. And here, talking about the power of love for us, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And so here in this verse, you know, to be able to speak well would oftentimes suggest wisdom, and I realize that's not always the case. Somebody can get up and read from a teleprompter or do some other things, and they may or may not have wisdom, or they may or may not, you know, they can. Sometimes you can have an actor that can act real well, and we can talk about different things. But generally speaking, when a person speaks eloquently, they've got wisdom. So again, I think angels would be very wise. But the angels, what are angels there for? Let's ask that question. God, why angels? Why do they even exist? Are you ready for this answer? The primary reason angels exist is for you and me. And that blows my mind. You talk about these great beings, beings over us, more powerful, more wise than us. The essence of what they do is for us. Going back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1 and verse 14, he's speaking of angels. He says, are they not all ministering spirits and sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. God, why did you create angels? For you. And you know, brethren, we talk about this oftentimes. It's even very important we recognize the limitations. We don't know very much about the unseen world. We don't understand very much about all the intricacies that God put into the creation of this universe and to the giving of His Word and to the church that we have right now, this arrangement that has been given by God. But let me tell you, there was tremendous spiritual effort in background that took place to make the things we have today possible and our salvation possible. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews, and we're quoting verses kind of just left and right from the book of Hebrews, but the overall thrust of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2, talks about that the greatness of what we have in the New Testament. The Old Testament was given through angels. New Testament is given through a son. But as you begin to study this, even in the giving of the Old Testament law, you look there before the New Old Testament was given, you see angels involved in the plan. God doesn't tell us very much about everything they do. He just gives us little bitty glimpses, and we've got to stay within what is revealed. That's the point I want to make. Stay within what is revealed. Don't speculate beyond that. And help me out if I do that tonight, because this is a subject sometimes it's very easy to sometimes jump ahead from what is revealed in Scripture. Jesus, when He was on the cross in Matthew 26, He could have called 12 legions of angels. If He wanted to, He didn't do it. Because Jesus wanted our salvation, and so did the angels. Now, let's talk about these very great beings. What's important to them? You see, they see the unseen realm. They see God. They're before the throne of God. I think we can learn some things from the angels, and the Bible appeals to us on that basis. So let's talk about some things. First off, angels had to learn subjection. As a created being, as great as they are, they too have to learn humility. They too have to obey. They too have to stay within a designated realm. Let's talk about, first off, angels in worship. We have people in our community that I remember when I first became a Christian, I spent time studying with some of our Jehovah's Witness neighbors. And I would study with them to learn how to study Scripture, and we had debates. And those within the Jehovah's Witness belief systems, they try to claim that Jesus was an angel. Now, could I tell you, if you take some time in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, you know, if you want to learn who Jesus is, the one thing that particular book tells us, Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is not created. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 18. Here he talks about some people who wanted to take this unseen realm and start drawing some conclusions God never told them to draw. He says, "Let no one of you cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Could I warn you? When you've got people telling you they've seen visions of angels and that angels have talked to them, when you have people coming up with a realm and they tell you a lot about angels beyond what the Scriptures teach, and in particular, in this particular verse, they begin to say you should worship an angel, they're not following God. It's interesting as you go through Scripture, there's many instances in Scripture where there were those that wanted to worship an angel, and without hesitation and totally consistently, the angel got the man up and said, "You don't worship me." Let me give you one verse along these lines of ones we could look at in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 8. Here's John. It says, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." So here's John, you know, in awe. I'm going to worship an angel. And then the angel, man, just picks him up. You get up. Come on, don't do this. Verse 9. "Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So whatever we say about an angel, angel's got a place. whatever you say about an angel, he says, I'm your fellow servant. I'm here for you. I'm here to help the prophets. I'm here to help the righteous. Hey, the army of angels is on our side, but they are created beings, and only God is to be worshipped. Interesting, isn't it? Very interesting. But not all the angels did what they should have done. We don't know a lot about this. I mean, I think we gathered from implications. Satan and demons probably came from a situation where angels rebelled. You see some figurative language, I presume figurative, in the book of Revelation, talking about there being war in heaven. But in Jude 6, a very plain statement meant to get us to think. It says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion or domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So let me tell you one thing about angels. Angels have no plan of salvation. You just think about that for a minute. One sin and you're done. Now that's not true for us, brethren. We got the blood of Christ. We got the righteous angels on our side. We have the appeal, the change. We have the help of God. We have the help of brethren. God, you know, here God provides us. But angels, because I don't know all the reasons, maybe because they're in a, you know, they're in a situation where they're not tempted to the extent we are. I don't know. I don't know how to answer all of this, except to know the Bible reveals it. And so again, you can see how the angels can teach us some things. Let's talk a few things real quickly. Let's talk about how we can recognize value through the angels. We've already talked about this already, but Jesus is the Son of God and not an angel. Now just book of Hebrews, just Hebrews 1:5, we'll just look at this. Here's the question being raised, and it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is none when you read the question. But here's the question in Hebrews 1 and verse 5. "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" And so what we find here is that Jesus is the Son of God. Any angels son of God? None. What's the conclusion? Jesus is not an angel. Keep notice this, verse 6. "But when he brings again the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Jesus accepted worship. Angels did not. Jesus is greater than the angels. Let's talk about comparing Jesus to the angels. Jesus is now reigning, and he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Hebrews 1:13, he says, "But to which of the angels did he ever say?" That sounds familiar. Another one of these questions. "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Hebrews 2 and verse 5, it says, "For he has put the world to come of which we speak." He has not put, excuse me, got to put that in there. He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Jesus is much, much better than the angels according to Hebrews 1 and verse 4. Now let's talk about the gospel. The point of the Hebrew writer is, you know, we can read from the New Testament. We can look back and we can see the whole plan. And it's fascinating. Angels back even under the Old Testament wondered along with the prophets, wow, how is this plan going to be fulfilled? We can see it. Let me tell you, we need to understand one thing, brother. Sometimes we think of doctrinal points that have been made for years. Sometimes we tend to think of that, oh, that's traditional. Oh, that's old school. Oh, we've heard that for years. Let me tell you something we need to know because of the angels. There is a difference between the Old and New Testament. The two covenants had a purpose. And brethren, don't get tired of hearing about that. The points being made by the Hebrew writer, the Old Covenant had a purpose. It was fulfilled. Don't go back under it. That's what some of the Hebrews were doing, and so he's appealing to the angels here. Listen how the appeal is made. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first is being been spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us of those who heard him?" In the book of Hebrews, he's saying, okay, Old Testament, given, mediated through the hand of angels. New Testament, given through Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:19, if you want to get a verse that develops this, he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And so the point being made here, old covenant was great, it was grand, it was glorious, it had a purpose, it's fulfilled. Now here's the New Testament given by the Son. You try to mix the two covenants, you're rejecting the Son. And the book of Galatians hammers this home. And so does the book of Hebrews. And so it's important. For as we hear preaching sometimes, talking about the difference in the Old and New Testament and how we're trying to be a New Testament church, please, brethren, don't somehow go, oh, yeah, we've heard that. Oh, that's traditional. Brethren, that is at the essence of the realm of the greatness of Jesus and the purpose of what the angels finally came to do. The angels gave that old covenant. It was done through a hand of a mediator in order that it could be fulfilled. Let me give you another thing angels can't do. Angels can't preach the gospel. You may say, well, Larry, I read about angels in the book of Acts. Have you ever noted that? There are angels in the book of Acts that assisted in the spread of the gospel. But let's just take one case. Let's take the case of Ethiopian eunuch. Who did the angel appear to in Acts 8? Did the angel go to the Ethiopian because he's out there in the wilderness and preach the gospel to him? Never. What the angel did appeared to Philip and said, Philip, you go preach. Let's take the case of Cornelius. Here you've got an angel appearing to Cornelius and is telling him in Hebrews 11:14, you need to call for Peter and he is going to be the one to tell you words by which you're saved. You're talking about an order and a limitation on angels. Angels were never to preach the gospel. And you have somebody coming up to you today and say, you know, an angel appeared to me and tell me I need to do something. Be gentle with them. But that's not an angel of God. You're familiar with Galatians 1. Look at Galatians 1:8. Paul makes this point about the limitation of angels. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Angels are not to add to the gospel. And from looking at the book of Acts, we see the angels really never preached the gospel as well. It might have been helping and inspired men, but not in terms of preaching to the lost. Here we are tonight. If we looked around us, what do you see? We see people. We're kind of ordinary people. And maybe we're kind of less than ordinary, maybe in some cases, and we're people. And sometimes we may look around and say, well, you know, I don't know what this is. We don't appear to be much. And I'll tell you, in the light of the world, we don't appear much at all. But let me tell you the place we have right now in the unseen realm. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12:22, this simple statement is made. Right now in the position we have in Christ. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. I don't understand everything that angels may be doing right now, but I have a feeling that if I'm looking at this verse correctly, we may have an audience. It's interesting, isn't it? When you say the angels may see what goes on, Luke 19:10 talks about there's rejoicing in heaven over the repentance of one sinner. Did you know what? We may have a cheering crowd when we win a battle over sin, when we win a soul to Christ, when we do something. We literally, you talk about watching something on TV, and there may be a whole spiritual realm, and they may be cheering us on. Again, I want to be limited. I want to be careful. I got to limit myself to what the Scriptures teach. But we're in no ordinary company when we come to be amongst God's people. By the way, brethren, watch how we handle one another. Do you know one of the challenges given in Scripture? Jesus, Matthew 18:10. It says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And you know what that's talking about there? It's talking about us. We got to encourage each other. We need to be careful in how we handle each other. But you know, we can be harsh. We can get mad. And we can say some words we ought not. We can shun our brethren in our own selfishness. But look at Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Paul talked about his persecution in 1 Corinthians 4:9. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Wow. I wished I could ask some more questions to the Lord about some of these things. But brethren, we're not alone. Our struggles are known. And by the way, when we hurt somebody and if we destroy somebody in the Lord, their angels are looking before the Father. We need to be careful. We need to rejoice. But at the same time, know that we got a whole array of spiritual beings on our side. Time's just going to go too fast tonight. So again, let's cover some things briefly, and then I maybe have some other lessons on this. Let's talk about some doctrinal issues we might talk about that angels are mentioned. I think one of the more challenging chapters in the New Testament to me personally is 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, the essence of that verse is really dealing with subjection. I think it's talking about the subjection within the home, subjection, I think, within men and women in a broader sense. And certainly angels are appealed to in that context. And there's some aspects of this chapter where it talks about women being covered while praying or prophesying and men uncovered while praying or prophesying seems to be a unique verse in the Scriptures. I don't see any parallel to that. So here's a discussion of subjection, which we can see in other verses. And here we see this discussion of men uncovered, women covered in certain circumstances. And so what does that mean? Challenge yourself with that verse. If you've never studied it, take some time to look at it. Be patient. I mean, it'll challenge you. But in the midst of this chapter, angels are appealed to. And in my understanding of this chapter, the argument here in this context is that there should be this respect of subjection, that women are not to be in a position of authority over men. That here this covering was symbolic of that, and the reason why that, there's the brethren debate the reason for that. But here the thrust of the argument here, there's a subjection that ought to be recognized. 1 Corinthians 11:10 puts it this way. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And my answer, what does that mean, because of the angels? I think it's appealing to subjection in Jude 6. And so that subjection ought to be recognized. And in this case, the symbol of the subjection ought to be recognized in the context that we read. Okay. The idea of authority. I think we've already covered that from Jude 6. Looking at the outline, we should respect the will of God. We should respect the role of Jesus as our Lord. Let's talk about wisdom. 1 Corinthians 6:3. We'll move down the outline a little bit here. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's a rebuke of the church at Corinth because they didn't have anybody wise enough to resolve their problems. I have an opinion. I don't know. I mean, I look at 1 Corinthians. You don't read about elders in the church at Corinth. There may have been elders there. They're not mentioned. 1 Corinthians 6 even makes me wonder if they had elders because they didn't have anybody that could meet that. But that's just some of the things I wonder about as I look at this. But one of the reasons why you and I, every one of us, need to develop wisdom, help brethren work out problems, is that we've got a future role. Look at this. I don't understand it. It's stated. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Don't ask me a question on this on question night because I can't answer it. I'll give you some possibilities. But there's a sense where we will judge angels. And so what we ought to specialize in, like in the context of 1 Corinthians 6, we ought to be people who gain wisdom, help brethren work out one another, help solve problems, gain that kind of wisdom is really the thrust of this verse. And then one more, 2 Peter 2:11 and 12. It's important that we watch our tongues. Look at this. How about angels? How did angels use their tongues? 2 Peter 2 and verse 11. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. You remember when there was a contention for Moses' body? And here the powerful angel would not revile Satan? The angel was careful in how he spoke to Satan and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Ooh, you heard the old song back in the 60s when I was growing up, that men rush in where angels fear to tread. And that's sometimes often true with our tongues. We need to be extraordinarily careful with our tongues. And we might not like the man that's in office in maybe whatever it be, a local government or national government or some nation. We need to be careful how we speak of everyone. Angels. Finally, the last section this evening. We can appeal to angels regarding our destiny. And really, we'll let this be our invitation. We've already mentioned Luke 15:10. Angels really get excited over one person getting their life right with God. I think when in the Iron Bowl, I think somebody said that when that field goal was returned for a touchdown, that it probably sent off some seismic shocks that could have been, you know, detected in the area. That probably was true. It wasn't an earthquake. It was people rejoicing. At least some. Most of the people in this area rejoicing. But guess what about heaven? One person repents. You've got a rejoicing in heaven of these powerful, wise beings. And so that ought to give us just a little bit of hint of the things that we ought to be valuing and rejoicing in. It's interesting, angels, when somebody who is righteous dies, according to Luke 16:22, the angels accompany the spirit of the righteous to the realm in which they go. That's fascinating. At the second coming of Christ, angels have a place. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, this is written to the encouragement of Christians. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Matthew's account, Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Later on in verse 49, it says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. You know what angels see? There's nothing more important than being right with God. If an angel could speak to us, he would say, you've been given the help of God. You've been given the plan of salvation. There is a realm, I've seen it. There's a place prepared for you. Man, don't blow this. We want to help you and rejoice with you. It's going to be pretty good when life is over. Then we can talk some. Maybe that's what the angels might say. Maybe we can talk some then. I can't talk to you now. Angel's not going to talk to you now. I'm just giving you theoretically what an angel might say. But what he would say would be exactly what the prophets said, what the apostles said. And one more thing before I leave you. We are definitely going to have the audience of every angel to our name specifically. And that's on the judgment day. In Revelation 3 and verse 5 it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not block out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father and before his angels. Wow. You know, sometimes, well, I used to run races, and I used to, you know, what I do now, if I run a race, I survive it. I probably win my age division because I'm probably the only one in it. But, you know, you have this ceremony at the end of the race where you get a trophy. And, you know, of course, what they do, they call out all the young people first, which I'm happy about that. They're more excited about it, and everybody rejoices, and everybody goes home when it comes time for me to get my reward if I get one. You know, there's a few people that applaud, and that's okay. But, wow, the Father says, I know you. They're the angels in the audience. You're talking about an award ceremony to blow your mind. There's other verses here for you to look at. I hope that we'll have the good award ceremony, and I hope we don't have the Lord blushing before the angels and tell us, "I never knew you." Doesn't that make a good invitation? Where are you tonight? A whole unseen realm is out there, an unseen realm in which one day we will abide and live. Can we learn from the angels? Can we be better people, better Bible students, and above all, to make sure our life is right with God? I want to extend the invitation to you. For those that need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?